This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, When God Says No.
It's that little word, no. We don't want to hear it so many times. Daddy, daddy, can I have a puppy? No, you're in college. You just are upset about Trump's victory. Mommy, can I have a pony? No, we live in an apartment. The wife who kept nagging her husband, she wanted a Jaguar, she wanted a Jaguar. He kept saying, no, 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 I want a Jaguar, I want a Jaguar. He bought it for her, it ate her. I know, you got to think about it. It takes time. There are a few times when we don't mind hearing the words no. Like, doctor, is it serious? No. We like no then. Parents have a difficult time saying no to their kids. It's even worse with grandparents. I know. Now I know. It's taken a couple of years to figure it out. One preacher put it this way. When the grandkids are in their own house, their house with their parents there, it's the house of no. But when they come to our house, it's the house of yes. Whatever they want, they get. Even though the parents say, well, they don't give them too much sugar. We say we're giving them a balanced meal. We're giving them cake. It's got milk. It's got flour. It's got sugar. It's good for them. The house of yes. The number one reason for a parent to say no is to protect their children. I mean, we hear an awful lot in the public square about things being done, quote, for the children. It's being done for the children. Now, it used to be that parents said no to their kids because they wanted to protect them from physical harm. That was the big issue at the time. I remember my mom trying to keep me off the back of a bus and telling me, you can't jump on the back of that bus. You're going to get hurt. Some lady saw my friend and me on the back of a bus, and she said, God's going to punish you. You shouldn't be on the back of that bus. Nothing happened. Never fell off the back of the bus. But that wasn't the reason. You know, the reason was she was trying to protect us. My parents, my mother was trying to protect me. So we wanted to keep our kids, and we want to keep our kids safe from physical harm, but there's more to it today. It's not just physical harm that a parent needs to say no to young people. It's very important to recognize that we never grow up, right? So we need to be told no also. We need to set boundaries in our own life. We need to set boundaries in the lives of the young people who are under our care. Harm today is more than just physical. It's the toll our culture exerts on young people. And they're doing it through a variety of venues. Violent, sexually oriented video, movies, TV sitcoms, the internet, computer games, magazines, the list goes on. There was an interesting article on nationalreview.com by David French, and he said this, liberal philosophies are winning the culture, with Hollywood leading the way. Irreligiosity is rising. Do you realize that for the first time in our country's history, that the latest Pew poll says that 20% of Americans now self-identify as atheists? That's new. It used to be just 15 years ago, they were like 5% and 6% and 8%. Today it's 20%. How's that happening? Hollywood is leading the way. It's irreligiosity, try and say that fast, is rising. The family is collapsing, and young people are being educated to view their nation not as a flawed but indispensable beacon of freedom, but rather as a bigoted oppressor. End quote. So there are a lot of influences on us through the eye gate. The Bible talks about protecting the mind, because we're going to be constantly onslaughted with a variety of views that are outside of God's word for us. There's a woman named Victoria Hurst. Her family runs the Hurst Publishing Company. And she says about a magazine called Cosmo or Cosmopolitan that, quote, it contains explicit sexual material that hurts kids. It is illegal for kids to view pornographic magazines. Hearst is promoting their magazines by failing to label them as, quote, adult material. And because of the pornography that's in it not being labeled as adult material, it can be sold in ShopRite and it can be sold in Walmart. She says, if you're more interested in what she has to say, she has a website, CosmoHurtsKids.com. We're trying to protect young people. We're trying to protect ourselves from the influence of a godless society. How do we do that? We have to say no. We have to say no to movies that are anti-God, that knock Christianity, that knock our faith, that are irreverent. We have to say no to those things. Saying no sets guidelines, guardrails, and boundaries on behavior, actions, and attitude. This is one admonition to parents from the Lord. He says this in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he ought to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's the idea behind that verse? That the idea is to plant seeds of godly wisdom and boundaries early in the life of a child, which will serve to help that child keep from the dangers in life and to learn to appropriate God's blessing. Somebody has to set some boundaries, because it's not true that it's all good. We can't continue to believe that everything is all right. Some things are not, and some things God says no. Once we have tried our best to set those boundaries and encourage young people to refer to God's word, then we have to let them find their own voice and their own way. You can't control anybody in this world. You have a hard time controlling yourself, if you're being honest. So when we launch our children out the door, when we launch our grandchildren out the door, they are on their own. And if we have helped lay a good foundation of God's word in their hearts and in their minds, pray about them. Don't abandon them. You know, I'm a 45-year-old, and my mom still considers me her child. But you got to keep praying for your kids, regardless of how old they are. If you still have children and they're still in your life. The scripture teaches that God has never been reluctant to say no to his children. The first no from God came in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of the human race. Let's read it together here. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God's shalt not is God's no. He tells our ancestral parents, look, I've laid out thousands of trees for you to choose from. They're all good to eat. You can eat as much as you possibly want. It's good it was trees. It's good that it was fruit. You can eat as much as you want and not put on a pound. So he says, go ahead, have a ball. It's just tons of edible food. Eat from any to your heart's content. But don't eat from that one tree over there. The truth is, if you eat from that tree, you will die. You will die spiritually, you will die morally, and ultimately, you will die physically. In other words, there's thousands of things you can have, but there's one thing you can't have, because it'll kill you. I mean, isn't that a loving God? I've given you all this, but here's some things you can't have. Here's some things you shouldn't do. Here's some things you should avoid. What's so hard about that? Why is it illegal to put the Ten Commandments anyplace in a public square? We don't want to hear no. Whether we're kids or whether we're adults, whether we're educated or whether we're not, no is anathema to us. Don't bring it to my ears. But isn't that the loving obligation of a loving parent? Put it another way, God says, my child, you have so many positive choices in life. Say yes to life and no to death. Say yes to life and no to death. I've given you choices. People don't seem to understand when they talk about evil and they say, how could there be a God if there's evil? When Bible says this, God's given you all this which is not evil, and this over here is evil. You have the privilege to choose. Choose life over death. The choice is up to you. But the Bible is real life, and in real life, other voices subvert. They subvert God's word, and they subvert a parent's word. Let's pick up the account in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. In other words, no, and here's the consequence. No, and here's the penalty. No, and here's what's going to happen. I think that's ultimately fair, don't you? Say no, but say why. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Satan sets a power of lies which will be used by deceivers and seducers through the millennia. These are the same kind of lies we hear today. Don't listen to your parents. They just want to spoil your good times. Just try it. You'll like it. It's all good. These are the kinds of things and many more things like that that keep coming to us. And we keep having to evaluate, is this all right? Is this not good? Does God want me to do this? Should I do this? Is this dangerous? Eve tries it. She likes it. She thinks it looks good. It tastes good. It feels good. And guess what? Nothing happened to me. I didn't get sick. I didn't throw up. And I didn't die. But things were happening that she just didn't hear. Walls were crashing all around both Adam and Eve. A wall of trust in God's word had fallen. You see, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants to change God's word. Doesn't want you to put your faith in it. Doesn't want you to put your trust in it. Doesn't want you to believe it. Wants to believe all the other voices, but avoid this. After all, to say to you, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. Show me one. The Bible's full of errors. Show me one. Challenge God's word. A wall of protection that God had built around them had fallen. A wall of childlike innocence had fallen. A wall of separation between a wonderful life and a life of toil and trouble had fallen. We all would like to have a perfect life. We all would have liked to have a wonderful life. God provided it to us. And the model of how our minds think, our ancestral parents said, I'd rather do things, as Frank Sinatra said, my way. I'd rather do things my way than God's way. And we were out. And Genesis 5:5 tells the rest of the story. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years. And he, what? He died. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The process had begun. They started to get old. They started to deteriorate. Let's fast forward in time and place. It's 1400 BC. It's the Sinai Desert. It is hope. It is here that after trials, tribulation, moans and groans and complaints, that God has led Moses and Israel. God has called Moses to meet him on Mount Sinai with the express purpose of exerting his, God's authority as Heavenly Father over his children. It's on Mount Sinai that God will set in stone a moral code which will act as a guardrail and a guidepost strong enough to keep his children Israel from free falling into an immoral abyss. We have no sense of the guardrails or guidelines of our moral behavior when we give up God's word. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. It's moral relativity. It's religious relativity. It's cultural relativity. Your ideas and your morals are good for you, but they're not good for me. And after all, mine are just as good as yours. And we see this hodgepodge that causes nothing but confusion and brings doubt into the mind of even some believers. That what God said, he really meant. And what he meant is for our well-being. It's for our good. God says no for our well-being and for our good. In the Ten Commandments, God says no to the actions that would separate Israel from God. In the Hebrew language in which the Ten Commandments were first delivered, the Ten Commandments are called Aseret Devarot. 10 words. 10 words. They are not 10 sayings, they are 10 commandments from Father God meant to translate into holy actions designed to lead his children away from destructive lifestyle and activities. His no, thou shalt not, was to help us avoid those things which would drive a wedge of sin between us and God. He wants to set up boundaries and barriers in which we can operate safely. If you drive a mountain road, and it's a relatively narrow road, there's two ways to drive that road, either with guardrails along the edge or without them. Where do you feel most secure? I think most secure with the guardrails, to let you know when you're approaching the edge. The Ten Commandments are like that. Let's stand together now. These are taken from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. Let's stand and repeat together the Ten Commandments. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor thy father and mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thank you, you may be seated. How many churches around the country are reading the Ten Commandments today? How many even are aware of the fact that there are Ten Commandments? When I was in school, they used to have them up on the wall. What are we afraid of? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. So this morning, when we think about God's no, God's thou shalt not, we have to be aware that there's more behind them than just no. Like he did in the garden, God wants to give us reasons why. So I just want to take maybe four of them that say thou shalt not, and I just want to give one possible reason why God says no in this particular instance. I can't go through all 10 of them. But let me just pull out these four and share with you. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jewish scholars, from the time they were reading the Hebrew language, this is how they say God puts it. Don't put any gods in front of my face. Don't put any gods in front. We love to be in people's faces, right? This is the way it is today. God says, get that god out of my face. Get that statue out of my face. Get that mockery out of my face. Get that mimic out of my face. Who or what can rival the God of the Bible? Which of man's invented gods humbled himself and came to earth with the express purpose of dying as a substitute for your sin and mine? Which? Study the biographies of any founder of any sect, religion, or philosophy and compare their life story to Jesus' life story. He stands absolutely alone in history, in teaching, in example, in character, an exceptional life without peer, without sin, without wrong, caring for people, touching people, healing people, embracing people, lifting people up, encouraging people, giving people hope. What did we do? We tortured him. We crucified him. We buried him. But he will not stay dead. He rose again. Which one of the world's religious leaders did that? Martin Luther wrote this, no other God have I but thee, born in a manger and died on a tree. Maybe that's one reason why God says no to other gods. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We don't worship statues of Christ, monuments to Christ, or images of Christ. We worship and adore him. We do not idolize the world's philosophies. We don't idolize Hollywood's rich and famous. We bow our knee to no man, and we know no king but King Emmanuel. He alone is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. Amen. And maybe that's one of the reasons why God said, don't make any graven images. There's nobody like me. And you'll never capture me in paint or stone or wood. Commandment number six, thou shalt not kill. In God's economy, life is sacred and life is precious. It was no small thing for Jesus Christ to die for you and for me. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now think about that. One of the qualities and one of the characters of Jesus is his goodness. How good is he? Good enough to want to give up his life voluntarily for the likes of you and me. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. I don't know why he did that for me. Except his love. A love that sees me as a child of his. A love that loves me enough that he would give up his life for somebody who was a stranger to him. Somebody who was a person revolting against him. All of us were like that. All of us rejected him at one point or another. But still he saw beyond the rejection and looked to us and saw us with love. To value love, to value life is to value the Creator who gave us life. To value life is to value people. Here is a sad irony about the ugly legacy of abortion. World Magazine, just this week, January 21st, 2017, under a column titled By the Numbers, reports the number 2 million, and then go on to explain, that's the number of Israeli children estimated to have been aborted since the 1948 founding of Israel, which permits abortions at any stage of pregnancy. And then the tagline, Hitler killed 1 million Jewish children. Maybe that's one reason why God said no to killing. We're at the point, we're just about ready to reach the 40 million babies aborted in America. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. The Hebrew word used here is kamad, to desire with the intent to own something that can never be rightfully yours. Another person's spouse, another person's talent, another person's wealth or position, another person's appearance, another person's life. Can we ever have it all? Our quest for having it all boils down to just the hunger for greed and jealousy. We look at other people. My brother's a wonderful pianist. He's been here for many times, and we appreciate so much his piano playing. Now, I was there when my brother used to practice all the time and drive my mother and me crazy. And stop with already with the scales, would you please? We envy the people who can play or paint like Scott or play like Scott, but do we envy all the hard work that goes into it? I don't think so. I was much happier playing on the linoleum than doing the things my brother was doing to become an accomplished pianist. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That word vanity means emptiness. What would people do for money? Answer, anything. Anything. How low would they go? As low as they could possibly get without burying themselves under the ground. So low there'd be no distance of daylight between their belly and the ground. People have murdered for money. People have killed for money. People have stolen for money. People have destroyed other people's lives for money. People have made themselves filthy and dirty for money. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money itself, in the hands of a person who has a heart and compassion for other people, can be used to do wonderful things. We are running a budget surplus because of the blessings that you have given to our congregation. The money that you put into the offering plates every week out of love. Nobody puts a gun to your head. I don't preach week after week after week after week about money. But you know your holy and holy obligation to the Lord to give as he has given to you. Used in the right hands, lives can be blessed by those with compassion who give of themselves. Our lust for material things, our hunger for what's not ours, has been the disappointment and the downfall of individuals and nations. You know, nations can be greedy too. I mean, the kings of Europe, the kings of England, who wanted to expand their territory. That's a lust for power and a lust for money. They caused wars. Listen to what James 4:1 says. From whence, where does it come, these wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? our lust for the things in our lives that we can't have because they don't belong to us. People in Hollywood, they spend their lives pretending they're people that they're not. And they get paid for it. And they get big money for it. That's how they live their lives. You and I, we have to live in the trenches, just the way we are. Maybe this is one reason why God says no to covetousness, taking what belongs to somebody else. A good parent will teach their children life skills that will help them avoid life's footfalls. Father God wants to do that and more. The psalmist, one of God's kids, writes these words in Psalm 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now, my parents never did that, you might say. Well, let me tell you something. My mom, she's not here today. My mom wasn't big in me going to church. And if she were here and I'm repeat this story, she'd say amen. My mother used to say, because I would spend so much time in youth group and Wednesday night Bible study, she used to say to me, why don't you take your bed there? She wasn't an encourager of me being in church. My mother wasn't saved at the time. My father left us when we were 10 years old. Nobody brought the word to me. I was blessed because I got into a church in Brooklyn, which was a mission to Italians. And they taught God's word to me as a young person, a person from Pennsylvania, a Dutch country out in Lancaster named Laura Moyer. She didn't know a word of Italian, and yet they sent her to a mission field where everybody spoke Italian. And somehow or another, she always got her lasagna on Sundays. Don't worry about it. People took care of her because she preached the word. She was our missionary. I'm blessed because of her. I stand on the shoulders of giants, the people who taught me, who were substitutes for my dad. You can encourage somebody. You can help somebody. You say, Pastor, well, I didn't have the benefit of parents. Like, well, neither did I. Maybe you didn't either. But you can influence yourself, and you can influence the people around you. What about that? What about not thinking that your job is over because your kids are grown? What about being an example to the people, the young people, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, the kids in your neighborhood? What about the other adults in your life? What about us being a witness to those folks of what happens in the life of a person who believes God's word, who trusts God's word, who knows that Jesus is coming back? Now, we want to live our lives in such a way that we're trying to please our Father in heaven. God bless you this morning. Sometimes says when God says no, He says it for your benefit.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.